1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. This is what Paul says. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then if you want to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. I'm just going to read a few verses there. This is what Paul says. He's been speaking about Jesus being the foundation and about him as an apostle and Apollos being apostle, but Jesus being the main foundation. Okay, so from verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Amen. God will bless these readings from his holy word. Now, this evening is an opportunity for us to draw together all that we've thought about over the past 3 weeks about death, resurrection, what happens to us at the end of time. And the whole purpose of looking at this together is because whether we like it or not, death is a reality. We cannot avoid it. And some of us here know that, don't we? Now, some have tried to avoid it. Walt Disney famously got his head frozen in the hope that in future times he could be brought back to life. I don't know if it's still frozen, incidentally. But he couldn't avoid death itself, could he? Okay, he still died. He had his head frozen. Often people who have, and you often get this in the news, don't you? Often people who have reached old age are always asked the secret of their old age, aren't they? So you'll get someone who's 100 or 105. I think the oldest man in Scotland, Britain, lives in St. Maidos. One of my friends is a minister there. He's a member of the congregation. He's 112. And he's often asked the question, you know, how did you reach such an age? You know, what's the secret of living so long? And when you see these things on the television, the answer is always porridge every morning or red wine or not drinking any alcohol, okay? It's one or other, isn't it? It's all these kind of things. Oh, always amused me. I don't remember. There was a French lady who was the oldest woman in the world for a number of years. I can't remember quite what her name was. You need to Google it later on. And she lived till she was 122. And what always fascinated me about her is she was a smoker. All her life she was a smoker. She smoked right up until the end. And she lived till she was 122. So, in other words, people want to know, what's going to help me live longer? But the fact is, no matter what happens, no matter, you know, how long we live, we're all going to die. That's a kind of morbid thing, isn't it, that we're all going to die. But as this is the reality, we need to think about what happens to us from a Christian perspective. Sometimes we have sentimentalized views of what happens to us when we die. But what we've been doing over these past few weeks is to try and look at what does the Bible say about these things? What does the Bible say is going to happen at the end? What does the Bible say is going to happen when I die? Can I be secure? Because maybe we come tonight and we think, you know, I'm really scared of that. I don't want that to happen to me. And maybe we want to know the comfort that comes from what Scripture says. So the whole purpose of doing this is not to be morbid necessarily, okay? Because there's hope here, okay? There's great hope. There's great joy about God's love and God's care and all these good things. But the whole point of doing this is so that we're not afraid, because we will know what's ahead of us, okay? So the first week that we looked at this, we thought about how death isn't really a punishment. Sometimes, you know, people think death is a punishment, but death is a consequence of living in a fallen world. And, you know, sometimes when people die young, people say, you know, that was a real shame or whatever else. A really interesting verse in Isaiah that says, you know, sometimes the righteous that die young, God is sparing them. A really interesting verse. It's worth looking towards. So sometimes God is gracious in these things. So we thought, you know, about how death is not a punishment for a Christian. It's a result of living in a fallen world. We also thought about how as soon as we die, we enter into the presence of God. Okay? Remember the thief on the cross. The thief that turned to Jesus said, "Remember me when you come into glory." And what does Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not in a few years' time. Today, you'll be with me. So as soon as we die, we will be with God. That's the joy. So there's no such thing as purgatory, no such thing as soul sleep. Okay, these don't appear in the Bible. Now, we thought a bit last week also about how Jesus doesn't just redeem our souls or our spirits inside, but he also redeems our bodies too. You see, whilst our spirits go immediately into the presence of God, there will be a time in the future when Jesus will come back again, second coming, okay, all the way through the New Testament. Jesus will come again. And there will be a time in the future when that happens, whether that's near, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's next year, whether it's 1,000 years. We don't know when it's going to be. But when he returns, as it says in 1 Thessalonians that we read tonight, the dead in Christ will rise first, and our bodies will be reunited with our spirits, and we will receive our resurrection bodies. Okay? Now, we thought a wee bit last week, what was our body going to... Am I going to finally have a six-pack? Is that what it's going to be like? You know, am I going to be good-looking? You know, am I just going to be, you know, magnificent? Is that what I'm going to look like? You know, sometimes we joke about these things. Oh, I can't wait to get my resurrection body. It's far better than this one I've got. But what we thought about last week was that... I'm not quite sure what our resurrection body is going to be like, but it will be like what Christ's was. Remember when, you know, Jesus is the first fruits from the dead? And remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was still a physical body. Okay? So remember that Jesus ate fish. Remember that he said to his disciples, "Look, touch the scars, touch my side." He was physical. And yet he was also spiritual. He was changed. And we know that our resurrection body will be imperishable, it will be glorious, it will be perfect in the way that God intended it to be. That's the wonderful thing about our resurrection body. Now, what I want to think about just briefly tonight is we know that when we die, that we will go into the presence of God. We know at the second coming, when Jesus returns again, we will receive our resurrection bodies. But what happens after that? Okay? You know, we'll be sitting on harps for 10,000 years, sitting on clouds, playing a harp for 10,000 years. Well, we're not sitting on a harp, that wouldn't be very comfortable. Okay, well, what happens? We know these things happen, but, you know, after we've met the Lord in the air, where are we going now? What are we going to do? Now, I don't really want to go into the millennium. We looked at that in previous evening services a few years ago, the millennium and all those kind of things. But what I do want to focus upon, something quite serious, but I want to focus on judgment. Okay, judgment. Now, we thought of the sobering thing last week, that whilst Christians die and go into the presence of God, that for non-believers there were consequences for sin, and that they will face an eternity away from God. Okay? So they will face hell. That is what the Bible teaches. Now, it's a sobering thought. But we also thought, on the other side of that, that God does not want people to be lost. Sometimes people are so focused on, that's terrible that God could do that. That's terrible that God could send people to an eternity away from himself, an eternity of punishment. But God does not want people to go there. That's what the Bible teaches. He doesn't. If God wanted people to go there, he would not have sent Jesus into the world. That's what we must always remember. If God was some kind of vindictive God who didn't want to save us, didn't love us, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. But he's not like that. What does it say God is like? He's gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. And that's why he sent Jesus into the world. He doesn't want people to be lost. He doesn't want people to face a lost eternity. And that's why he sent Jesus into the world as our Savior. He desires that all come to him. It says that in Peter. He's a loving and merciful God. But the other side of that is that God is a just God. He said, I am glad that God is a just God. I don't want God to be unfair. Alistair and John are reaching that stage. They're rambunctious boys, okay? And they fight all the time, okay? John got this, Alistair got that. You know, nothing is fair. And you try and keep it as fair as possible. But occasionally, you know, it just happens, you know, that you realize you've probably been a wee bit fairer to one than the other, okay? You try to be as fair as possible. God is entirely fair. My boys want me to be fair. And actually, when you think about it, we want our society to be fair, don't we? We want it to be a just place. God is just. He's ultimately just. He's a just God, and he doesn't leave any sin unpunished. He cannot, because in his nature he is perfect. He is holy. He cannot allow sin to come in his presence. Someone's once described it as like two magnets of the same polarity. You ever tried that when you were a child or in science or whatever it was? You know, when it's a plus and a minus, they stick together. When it's two minuses or two pluses, what happens? They repel one another. They cannot come in contact with one another. And it's the same with God and sin. He cannot come into contact with sin because he is a holy God. And he's just in every way. And so God does not leave sin unpunished. Now, as Christians, Jesus paid for our sin. That's the whole gospel there. Jesus paid for our sin. He took our sin upon himself. So that when God sees us, we are clean. We are covered by his righteousness. And so our sin is completely paid for. So believers in Christ have nothing to fear. That's the wonderful thing. Before a holy God, you have nothing to fear because of what Jesus has done. Of course, sin still needs to be paid for. And if people are not believers in Christ, they must pay for their sin. So there will be a final judgment. That's what the Bible talks about. Jesus will be the judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. Now, who will be judged? At the final judgment, who will be judged? Well, firstly, unbelievers will be judged and they will be punished. Okay, there is no Savior to take away their sin because they have not believed in the Lord Jesus. and therefore they are liable for their own sin. They will be punished. Now, what might surprise you is that there will be degrees of punishment. Okay? You find that in Revelation 20, for example. There will be an evaluation on what they have done in their life. For example, Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, remember this story, the servant who knew his master's will, but did not make ready or out according to his will, shall receive a severe beating. But he who did not know and did what deserved a beating shall receive a light beating. Okay, so there are degrees of punishment. Okay? So every wrong deed will be remembered and taken account of on that day. So, first of all, there will be judgment for the unbeliever. Okay? Now, we also must remember here, what happens when you die? You go straight into heaven, don't you? You go straight into God's presence. What happens to the unbeliever when they die? They go straight into eternal punishment. So why is there a final judgment? Well, God is just, and justice must seem to be done. And that's why there is this final judgment that takes place. Now, you might be thinking, phew, I believe in Jesus, I won't be judged. Now, of course, in salvation terms, that is right. You will not be judged. You're covered with the blood of Christ. Therefore, you can go into glory. You can go into God's presence. But we still will be judged in another way. Okay? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what's due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, this is not meant to be a scary judgment per se. Okay, our salvation is secure in Jesus. I can't emphasize that enough. Okay, salvation secure in Jesus. But the judgment that we receive as Christians is to bestow various degrees of reward. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's why we read that passage from 1 Corinthians 3. Because in this passage, Paul encourages the Corinthians to be careful on how they build the church on the foundation of Jesus. Okay? So if you read verse 12 and onwards there, if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation of Jesus, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, that's the day of judgment, it will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So this isn't about eternal salvation here. This is about what we do in our life. This is what we build. Is it made of straw? Is it made of hay, wood, costly stones, silver, gold? Is it something good? Is it something not so good? What is it we have been building on the foundation of Jesus Christ? So clearly what's taught here is that there are the idea of degrees of reward at the final judgment. Okay, that's what is taught here. Now we must also be a wee bit careful here, okay? Because we might think to ourselves, well, you know, what happens if I'm saved, but, you know, my reward's not very good? You know, what happens if that's the case? You know, I've not lived out my life to God's glory very well, or, you know, how's that going to be? And what I would want to say to you tonight, okay, is even though there will be degrees of reward in heaven, the joy of each person will be full and complete for eternity, okay? You're going to know complete joy for eternity. Why is that? Because our happiness and our joy consists in delighting in God. It's all focused upon God. You see, I think we make a mistake in our lives. So often we get joy, don't we, from, you know, material things or circumstances, you know. I get joy when Kilmarnock win. That's been good, okay? This year's been fantastic. Okay? And, you know, it's amazing. If you think about it, your mood is often just however you're feeling, you know, or whatever your circumstance. You know, I've got a new car, I feel good. I've got new shoes, I feel good. New top, feel good. New hairdo, feel good. You know, that kind of thing. You know, I've eaten chocolate, feel good. you know, that, you know, going to the gym, feel better. You know, any of those kind of things. We're so focused on those kind of material things. Whereas actually, what we as Christians have to give to the world is that happiness and joy is not based on ourselves. It's based upon the Lord. There's a brilliant book, actually. It's on the bookstall this morning. And it's The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. A wee book by Tim Keller, okay? And it's about saying, look, you know, sometimes we want to take control of our own lives. We find joy in our own lives. You know, we're so self-focused on ourselves. And he says there's real joy in just completely letting go, saying I'm going to be completely focused upon God and saying that is where my joy is. It doesn't matter if I'm having a rubbish day or a really good day. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my joy. And that's what makes a difference in my life. You see, so often we can be so self-absorbed. My problems, my difficulties. Yes, good days, but, you know, oh, it's all about me. What do we sing? It's all about Jesus. Is that not the reality? And yet we live out our lives in the way it's about me. It's all about me. No, it's not. And in eternity, what we will find is we will be so focused upon the Lord that everything else will fade into insignificance compared to him, because we will see him as he is. We will delight in him. He will be our sole focus. I'm going to say something a wee bit controversial maybe to you. A lot of people often say to me, you know, will I see a loved one in heaven? Yes, of course you will. Of course you will. And of course we'll see loved ones in heaven. But you know, our whole focus is not going to be upon them. Some people say, you know, I can't wait to get to that place where I'll see that loved one again. Yes, that'll be joy. But you know where your main joy will be? On the Lord. That's what it will be. So focused on him. What wonder it will be. There'll be degrees of reward in heaven, but the joy of each person will be full and complete for eternity, because our happiness consists in delighting in God, not in what we possess, not in what status we have. But how does this work? Well, we will be judged on what we've done, and we will receive degrees of reward. Now, what are the practical implications of that? How does that work out in our life now? Okay? Now, it's not the case when we read a passage like 1 Corinthians 3 that we think, right, here we are, I'm going to be better than you all. Okay? Some of us here are competitive. Jim Fitzsimmons, competitive man. Wow. Don't play tiddlywinks with Jim, let me tell you. Okay? It's not about being competitive with what I've seen him play snooker. Oof. You know, it's not about being competitive with one another. But rather, it should cause us to help and to encourage one another, that we all might be blessed. We're meant to encourage one another in our walk of faith, to walk beside one another and to help us to build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, verses like this in 1 Corinthians 3 ought to motivate us to work wholeheartedly for the Lord, whatever he calls us to do. It's about faithfulness to him. You see, verses like that make us long for his approval. It's not about wealth. It's not about success in our earthly life. Because as we know, when it reaches the time when life is taken away from us and we die, what does wealth and success mean? Absolutely nothing. What should we be working for in this life? His approval. To do the things that glorify him. You see, it motivates us to work at building up the church on the one foundation, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope as we look at judgment tonight, that that's not a scary thing. For unbelievers, yes, it is. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ tonight, put your faith in him. Do it now. Today is the day of salvation. You need to know that you're firm and secure in the Lord Jesus. But for the Christian, judgment is not a scary thing. We will be with the Lord forever and ever eternal joy, knowing his love, knowing his care. And yes, there will be degrees of reward. And that motivates us now. You know, we don't just live out our life, you know, our own way. We don't just do our own thing. What's our focus? To glorify the Lord. That when we go to heaven, he might say, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, should we just pray together and then we're going to sing and then we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together this evening. Let's just pray. Loving Lord God, as we've looked at these things tonight, these are deep things. Perhaps they have moved our hearts tonight. Perhaps they've asked us or asked the question in our own hearts whether we are right with you. And Lord God, I do pray for anyone here tonight who's not put their faith in Jesus. Lord God, we know that you long for all to come to you, that you long for all the prodigals to come home, that you are watching and waiting. And we pray, Lord God, that there might be some who do that here tonight. But for us who are believers in Christ, we thank you, Lord God, that we have nothing to fear in death, because we know that when that time comes, that we will be with you and we will know an eternity of joy at being in your presence. We thank you, Lord God, for your word, which speaks about degrees of reward, of building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would help us in this life to work for you, to live out our calling for you, to be faithful to you, and to live a wholehearted life for you. We recognize, Lord God, that quite often in our lives we can be self-absorbed. We can be concerned about ourselves, our own comfort. We can find perhaps happiness in things that don't really last, when we know that true joy lasts in you. And we pray, Lord God, tonight that you might bring home to our hearts that the best thing to work for is for your glory and for your praise and for your honour. And that when we live for you, then we know great fulfillment in our life, that we know life in all its fullness, and we know life everlasting. So, Heavenly Father, meet with us tonight and bless this word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.